This morning, if you would, back over to the book of James, chapter number 5, and 2 Corinthians 4. So you're going to have James, chapter number 5, and you're going to have 2 Corinthians, chapter 4 here. We have been, for a number of weeks, studying through the book of James, and we're just at the tail end of James at this point. We should be able to wrap it up within about a week or two. We're not going to spend most of our time in James this morning. We're looking at, we're allowing the Word of God to help us understand that when there are changes in dispensations, that impacts a number of other things. And so we're focusing on that principle as well this morning. The title to the message is Prayer That Trusts God. Can you hear that? Can y'all hear me okay?
Yeah.
Prayer That Trusts God. So we're going to start this morning by in James chapter number 5, and we're going to go back to verse 13. Follow along with me. We're going to read some verses here, and then we're going to read some passages over in 2 Corinthians. James 5:13, it says this: Is any among you afflicted? By the way, what's the answer to that question?
Yeah.
Okay, so remember, all the Bible's for us, it's just not all to us. And there are things that are true just about living in this fallen evil world, this present evil world, that can be true regardless of the dispensation. But that's a great verse to think about. And he says, Is any among you afflicted? Let him do what?
Pray.
So in the midst of affliction, should you pray?
Yeah.
Sure you should. Okay. At any rate, let's keep reading. He says, Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now let's keep those verses in your mind. And keep put a marker in this section here. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 here. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to start at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. It says this: For all things are for your sakes. That is for your benefit, for your edification, right? For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace. Notice how he describes grace there. Might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause? So you can see the cause is pursuing the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. And what's it say there?
Day by day.
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what?
Temporal.
They're temporal. But the things which are not seen are what?
Eternal.
And then look at chapter 5, verse 1. First three words.
For we know.
You got to know some things. And how can you know some things that are true? Only if God has told us those things. So when you see those statements, for we know, it's not for we guess, it's not for we hope, it's not for we're trusting it maybe. When that verse says, for we know, you can have absolute confidence when you believe God's word about what God says in His word. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal where?
In
the heavens. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study His Word this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We do, as always, need Your help, Your assistance, Your guidance. And we know that You have really given that to us first, and that You've given us Your perfect, infallible Word. And we even have it in our language. And you've also given us your Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture. And the more time that we spend in your Word, the more that your Word pieces itself all together and enables us to see with the eye of understanding and put everything together so that we can appreciate the nature of grace. We ask, Father, as we continue to look at this truth about affliction and healing or suffering and long-suffering, that we would open our hearts to trust what you say and therefore to trust who you are. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take just a few moments to review a couple of things. Put a marker there in 2 Corinthians. We're going to come back momentarily, but go back with me to James chapter number 5. Now, you'll recall that we, of course, have been studying through the book of James verse by verse for quite some time now, and we're at the end of the book of James. So if this is your first time ever going through the book of James, or if you're pretty new to approaching the book of James from an understanding of who the book of James is written to, maybe this is the first view that you've had of that, then, of course, you're going to find that rightly dividing the word of truth enables you to really appreciate what is going on in this book. And all the messages that we've done in the book of James are available on our website. So go back right from the beginning. And as we've said before, what is the most important verse in the book of James to be able to appreciate and understand the book of James? Who remembers what it is? Yeah, James chapter 1, verse 1. The very first verse. Everybody knows what that verse says? What's that verse say? James, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So the reason that most ministries who teach the book of James don't really understand the book of James is that they discount the very first verse. What does it mean when you discount something? You don't give it its true value to it. You're reducing its value, as it were. So when you ignore that verse and say, I know that James says he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, but really he's written to us, automatically you've destroyed any possibility of really understanding the setting of the book. So when you come now to the end of the book of James, remember that James is writing this to Israel in their quote-unquote scattered abroad condition, which meant that they were under the fifth course of the cycles of chastisement in Leviticus 26. Fundamentally, he was preparing Israel to go through what is depicted on this diagram here as the tribulation period. In that tribulation period, they are, when it says in chapter 5, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? They're going to be extensively afflicted. And not just because of living under the curse. He conveys to them that if they're sick, they're supposed to call for the elders. Those are the elders of Jewish local synagogues and churches, such as the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Those are all Jewish assemblies. When he says call for the elders, he's not speaking about local Gentile Bible churches. That's not the setting at all. And when he says you call for the elders, they bring the oil. And we've studied all this in great detail. In the tribulation period, oil is going to be very, very precious, very priceless, as they say. And these elders are going to know the value of that precious oil, and they're going to take the instructions that the Old Testament gave them about the utilization of the oil. And as they bring it and they anoint those in their various Jewish assemblies that are going under affliction or that are experiencing affliction, they are going to receive the healing. He goes on to say, when he brings up at verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. And who's the righteous man he brings up here? Elias. That's Elijah. And we studied that. Remember, 1 Kings 17. When Elijah prayed that there would be no rain, and then back there it said, but according to my word, and you find from this passage it was 3.5 years. Why did Elijah pray such a prayer like that? Who remembers why?
Because he told him to.
Why did Elijah pray that there would be no rain? That's right. That he's praying in line with the cycles of chastisement in Leviticus 26. The second one in particular. When he prays that there's going to be no rain, God sends Elijah as the prophet announcing to the nation of Israel that they were entering in and had already entered into the next phase of the cycles of chastisement. That's why he prayed what he prayed. Okay? So when it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what that means is a man who prays in line with the right understanding of Scripture. He prayed what he prayed because he knew where he was in the timeline in God dealing with the nation of Israel. This was not just a random prayer. Hey, I think I'll pray that there's no rain. You know? No, it was a very specific prayer connecting it back with Leviticus 26. Okay? And the same thing, 3.5 years later, he prayed that it would have rain, and the rain came, and so forth. And we saw that connection with 3.5, 3.5, 3.5, with what? The tribulation period. See that there? And that's all review. We took 3 or 4 weeks already to go in that. Go look at the details of that if you need to, and I would encourage you to do that if this is new information to you. Okay? What we're looking at then is this. Does this passage in James, or what we're discussing right now, does the passage in James, does it apply specifically to the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace? Does it apply to you and me today?
No.
Well, the answer is no, it doesn't. Now, to many, many people, that's a shocker. That is reason enough for them to get up and walk out and accuse you of blasphemy and heresy and not believing God's word. It's a shocker here to people. When you say, what do you mean James doesn't apply to us? You don't believe the Bible. Actually, I do believe the Bible. I do believe those verses. But you got to believe those verses based upon the very first verse in the book itself. It's those who take this passage and want to apply it to the body of Christ today. They actually are the ones who don't believe the context and the setting of the book. Understand that? And I mentioned not only last week, but the week before, that there are few things that affect the heart of people, the emotions of people, more than physical infirmities, physical health issues. There are few things that will stir up your emotions and take you through the emotional roller coaster more than physical health. Next to that, you know what else will do it? Your finances, okay? but not... You know what? You'd be willing to let your finances go, but boy, when your physical health starts going, that's got you concerned. You know? So there are a few things that really touch the emotions of someone than physical health. And so what do you do as a believer in the dispensation of grace? Here's what I want you to do again. You've got James 5 still, yes? You have it? And then you still have 2 Corinthians 4, yes? Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the passages again. And I have a question for you. Look at James 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Okay, what's the answer to that question?
Yes.
But the answer is yeah. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be what?
Healed.
Now, let's compare that with 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to start at verse 16. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. When he says the outward man perishing, that's that the outward man is experiencing affliction, right? Look at the next verse. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. Can I say something here? I mean, I'm going to, but James 5 is not 2 Corinthians 4. Do you get what I just said?
Yes.
The way that the instruction in James chapter 5 teaches the believers to address the issue of affliction, how to deal with it, how to approach it, and by faith. It's not the same way the Apostle Paul here in this passage tells members of the Church of the Body of Christ how to approach and how to deal with affliction. Do you see that? The instructions are not the same. James 5, big picture, fundamentally, what are the instructions? And what is the expectation if they follow the instructions? What are the instructions in James 5? Now, call the elders, get the oil, and you can reasonably, by faith, you'll be healed. It's a reasonable expectation. And they were supposed to do that by faith. Remember that? When the Lord Jesus Christ sent the apostles out at their first commission, and we studied this already, not in great detail, but we looked at it. When He sent the apostles out on their first commission, even back then, He sent them out with anointing oil. And when they came back, they told the Lord, they said, "Man, this all works." Wow! They themselves were surprised. They said, "Even the devils are subject to us through thy name." They were just, "Whoa, this is kind of cool." We didn't know we signed up for all this kind of stuff, you know. But when you look at 2 Corinthians, what is the instruction with regard to the perishing of the outer man? You know, by the way, you know, what's the outer man? That's your flesh. Yeah, that's your flesh. So the outer man perishes. What's that talking about? The outer man is dying. It's decaying. It's going through affliction. Okay? So what's the instruction in 2 Corinthians to members of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace? What's the instruction to the believer today as to how to view that? What to do about it? What's that? I'm so sorry.
Faint not.
Okay. Okay. There. Yeah. Faint not. Excellent. Yes. My bad. I just was having a hard time hearing. I'm really apologize. Okay. I really do need to go to ENT, ear, nose, throat guy. Just to get my, you know. But Laura and I are driving in the car, and she's talking to me. She's talking to me, and really and truly, I don't have an excuse except I actually do now. I can't hear out of his ear. I do. I have to tell her, Lori. Look right at me. I'm driving, you know. Face me and now say what you're trying to say, you know.
So, that doesn't work in most marriages.
It does. He says it doesn't work in most marriages, okay. So, at any rate. But that's another whole story, right? We might have to do a marriage counseling this morning, right? So, I'm just joking. So, So I apologize. I just couldn't hear real well this morning. Okay, at any rate. So, the instruction in 2 Corinthians 4 here is, you know what? Faint not. To faint would be what? It's like you kind of give up, you quit, you abandon, right? You lose heart, you lose hope. What is the expectation that is presented to us here in 2 Corinthians 4? What's the expectation? Okay. Hold that thought, Barry. Sorry, I should have said it this way. What's the expectation in relationship to the outer man? He's going to perish. So what is the expectation in relationship to the outer man? It's going to perish. Is the reasonable expectation for members of the body of Christ in relationship to the outer man, should we have an expectation of healing this side of the rapture? Everybody understand that? So what is the expectation in relationship to the inner man?
To grow.
What's that?
To grow, be renewed.
To grow, be renewed. And therefore, what is the long-term expectation? Realistic by faith expectation. Say it loud, Sue.
A far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
Did everybody see it at verse 18? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Everybody see that there? So please understand, the passage in 2 Corinthians 4 and into 2 Corinthians 5, and this is not the only passage in Paul's epistles. Last week we talked about Romans 8, right? And then Joe and Sue brought up this very passage here. So these are not the only passages in Paul's epistles that instruct the believers how to approach the reality of physical infirmities. But the instructions, how to approach it, the expectation, the view of it, the instructions, these are different than the instructions in James 5. They're just different. They're not the same. And yet they're both in God's Word. They're both from God. They both are true. But they're not operational at the same time dispensationally. Did that make sense how I said that?
Yes.
James is writing in relationship to Israel going through the completion of the prophecy program. Specifically, that tribulation period and into the kingdom. The Apostle Paul is writing to and about a time in history in which we live in the dispensation of grace, where God is not intervening now like He once was. And yet He is still intervening. How is He intervening? Say that super loud. How is He? Where is God intervening?
Sometimes
when trying to convey some of the differences between how God is working in this dispensation compared to former dispensation and even after this dispensation grace, sometimes people think that we're saying that God is totally hands off and He's not involved at all. And if we've ever said that or conveyed that, I am wrong in conveying and saying that. But God, because the fact is, God is intervening. But He's not intervening in making governments rise and fall. But He is intervening. How? Through His Word working in the inner man of the believer. So when we talk about the way that the phrase that James said, he says, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and they shall recover and be healed." Remember the prayer of faith? So for them to pray by faith and expect healing in their program, that was a realistic expectation because that's what God promised to them. But what would prayer that trusts God in this dispensation, what would prayer look like for us today in the dispensation of grace? We can ask God to heal us, but if He doesn't heal us, then should we say, "Well, I just didn't have enough faith"? Should we say, "Well, God doesn't care about my particular situation"? See, to say that would be... Those types of statements fall into that category, 2 Corinthians 4, when he says, "For which cause we faint not." See that? So what would prayer that trusts God in this dispensation, what would it look like? What would it sound like in members of the body of Christ living in this dispensation? Let's look at this passage here. We're going to look a little bit further here. Watch this now. Go back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to go earlier along in the chapter. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, and you're going to help me with some things. He says, "But we have this treasure in what?"
Earthen.
Okay. earthen vessels. Everybody see that there? What's your earthen vessel? That's your body. Why does he use the word earthen? Because that's where it came from the earth. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now we want to ask the question, is the reference to the power of God that this passage is talking about, is it the power of God manifested in healing the outer man? Or is it the power of God in doing something else? Is what we want to think about as we read down through these verses. So he says this. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You see the two extremes, as it were, on each side? You see what was that, Joe?
The inner man and the outer man.
It's exactly right. What Joe just said there, you can see, you go back to verse 8, trouble on every side. There's the outer, yet not what? There's the inner man, stability. We are perplexed because of the circumstances, but not what? In despair. The inner man, stability. He says, persecuted. There's the physical afflictions, being persecuted. He says, persecuted, but not forsaken. He knew God had not abandoned him. See, the inner man, stability. Cast down. I mean, just like an old rag dog, just thrown to the side, as it were. He says, cast down, but what? But not destroyed. There's some kind of power operating and operational in Paul that is sustaining him through all this. That's the excellency of the power back in verse 7 he's talking about. There's an inner man strength and power that's functioning. And the outer man's not getting healed. Keep reading. He says, always bearing about in what? Okay, watch this. He goes, the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in what? Our body. So, the outer man was experiencing the persecution, the dying, that the life of Christ, the life of Jesus, might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What does he mean there, that the life of Jesus? Because externally, wasn't he still being persecuted? Wasn't he still suffering affliction? When he talks about that the life of Jesus, where do you find that you have the life of Jesus in you?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit? Where do you read about it? God's Word. When he says, always bearing about in the body. So the body is the one taking the brunt of the afflictions. The body bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life of Jesus. What life? The life in us. The afflictions are the stage that enable and allow the reality of the sufficiency of God's grace to be put on display. That's amazing. The afflictions are the stage. They are the realm in which the sufficiency of the grace of God, the life of Christ, is manifesting itself, that it really and truly was that which was sustaining Paul in the midst of these afflictions. Okay, go ahead, sir.
Yeah, that's in parallel to what Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection.
Amen, brother. For those listening on the internet, I don't know if the microphone picked that up, so let me repeat it. Henry said that's a direct parallel with Philippians 10, when the Apostle Paul says that I may know him. We're going to see in the next message, it's directly parallel also with another extended passage in Philippians 4. This is just amazing here. Let's keep reading. So he says, look at verse 10 once again. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. But when he says we're always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that is for the sake of the message he's preaching. The reason he's delivered to death is because he won't shut up about the grace message. That's why he's delivered to death. That's why he's experienced the persecution. If he wanted to stop the persecution, all he needed to do was simply change the message he's preaching. That's all he had to do. So when he says, at verse 11 there, he says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That's because of the message he's preaching, that the life also, that message he's preaching, the reality of the life of Christ in us, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what? Okay, look at that. Our mortal, what does he say?
Flesh.
Our mortal flesh. Okay. I'm writing this down for a reason. You'll see in a moment. He says, so then death worketh in us. Paul experiencing in the outer man the afflictions, the sufferings, he calls it death. It's the result of the sin of Adam and the curse on the creation. It is the manifestation of the hatred against God and His Word. That's the death he's experiencing, he's talking about in that verse. He says, so then death works in us. It works in us to do what? To put on display the reality of the message he's preaching. That the grace message works. He's not quitting. He's not abandoning the message. He's not saying, oh, you know, I think I'm really tired of all getting beat up and everything. Let's just tune the message a different way. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life, that very life of Christ that was being manifested in Paul, is that which can function and be manifest even in the Corinthians of all people. And therefore in me and you. See that? So he goes on to say, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Look at this. Knowing that he was raised up, the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's a startling statement he makes right there. He doesn't say it this way. Verse 14. Knowing this, that he that healed people will heal us also if we just have enough faith. What event does Paul point to that he's focusing on, thinking about, in the midst of affliction? What event does he point to in verse 14? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That tells you that Paul's expectation in the midst of the affliction wasn't to experience healing from the sufferings. It was that even if the sufferings that he experienced led to his eventual physical death, he was going to trust God to do what with him? To raise him from the dead. Not temporary healing, but to raise him from the dead. Isn't it interesting? His appeal in that verse is my confidence, my expectation is if the result of all this quote unquote death that I'm experiencing does lead eventually to my physical death because I've been tortured so bad or whatever, and then I give up the ghost. My expectation, my trust, is just like God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He absolutely will raise me from the dead because I'm in Christ. Have you ever thought about that? How do you know for sure? And why should you believe? Why should we believe? That if and when death gets your physical body, why should you believe? Why should you expect? Why should you count on that God's going to raise you from the dead? Why should you count on that? The Bible says so, but why does the Bible say so? On what grounds can God, His Word, say so?
Because Christ rose.
That verse tells you why. He raised Christ from the dead. And you're in Christ.
Amen.
That's why He has to raise you from the dead. This might sound strange to say it. God has no choice in the matter. I mean, he actually does, and he chooses to, he puts you in Christ, and he's going to raise you from the dead. But the reason why you can absolutely count on you're going to be raised from the dead bodily, if death gets your body before the rapture happens, you can count on it for the same reason the Apostle Paul counts on it right there in that verse. So then he goes on to say, by the way, when he says in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, look at this, and shall present us with you. What event is that?
Rapture.
That's the rapture. He's going to present us, Paul, with the Corinthians. He said, in the verse he says he's going to present us with you, the Corinthians. But when is it that all members of the body of Christ are going to receive the resurrected, glorified bodies and then be presented, not just to Christ, but then Christ is going to present us to the Father? Friends, that's the rapture. And events subsequent to the rapture. Isn't that cool how he does that there? He says, man, my hope, he's going to raise us from the dead and he's going to present us with you. We're all going to be in the presence of Christ at the rapture, at that wonderful event. Amen. That's, and then he says this, for all things, verse 15, he says, for all things, all the sufferings he's going through to make the message known, he says, all things are for your sake, they're for your benefit, so that you can receive this information, so that you can experience the same sustaining power that was functioning in Paul, to have it function in you. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And that's the cause. The cause is the glory of God. You see that? He says, for which cause we faint not. So even though we might feel like it, even though we might find ourselves emotionally in despair or discouraged or down or heavy-hearted, or as they say, blue, right? Whatever the word is, you know. He says, for which cause we faint not. There's a cause that we're focusing on that has the power to override my emotional ups and downs in the midst of affliction. And the cause is the glory of God. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, what? Look at this. So now he calls it our outward man. You see that? For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. What's it say there? What do you have to believe from a verse like that? You got to believe that you have an inward man. You got to believe that there's a part of you that's not carbon based. You know about that? It's not material. It's eternal. It's real. It's you. It's your soul. It's a part of you that's you forever. So even though your outer man not only is perishing, but one day, if death gets the body, death can never get the soul of a believer. You've heard me say many, many times, the death that matters, you already got it. The death that determines the eternal destiny of a descendant of Adam, you already experienced it. When you were baptized into the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. You already got the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ, when He took our sins upon Him there, He took our wages upon Himself. But we were baptized in Him and with Him. We've already experienced the wages of sin is death. We already got the payment, the just payment of our sins. When we got baptized into Christ, the death that matters, you already experienced it. He says here at verse, I'm having to rush because I'm out of time here, but there's a couple of things I want to point out. He says, look at verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, the temporary things. I go back to verse 17, I'm sorry. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. When you're experiencing the affliction, it doesn't feel light, and it doesn't feel like it's only a moment. It feels heavy and it goes on and on. Time seems to slow down when you're in the midst of affliction, when you're going through some kind of suffering. When you know, it's nighttime and you can't sleep, you're waiting for the day. It's daytime and you're worn out, you're waiting for the night. It just goes on. You understand that? That's just how it affects your perception of time and your emotions. It doesn't seem like it's light. And it doesn't seem like it's for a moment. But it's something, it's what we have to compare it to. That verse says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, what does it do? It works for us. It works for us. It works for us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of what?
Glory.
And didn't we say that's the cause, the glory of God? He says, well, we look. So what are we going to focus on? What are we going to put our attention on? Well, we look not at the things which are seen, the temporary affliction, but at the things which are not seen, the eternal glory. For the things which are seen, they're what? They're just temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? Let me ask you this. Therefore, and then we're going to read the next couple of verses momentarily. But therefore, when we're in the midst of affliction, because remember, the passage in James says, is any among you afflicted? The answer was yes. But the procedure, the instructions as to how to deal with affliction in the time of James and their program, compared with the instructions to us as members of the body of Christ, how to deal with afflictions in this dispensation, do you see they're completely different? Both are an approach of faith to what God says, but it's different. And he says this, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if what? Our earthly house of this tabernacle. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. All right, there's no doubt about it, okay? We have. What is it?
Present
tense. We have. We have. This is a guarantee. He says, we have a building of God. An house. Next phrase. Not made with hands. And it's eternal where? In the heavens. Why should we believe that we really and truly are going to go to heaven one day and that we're going to live eternally in heaven with an eternal house not made with hands, and therefore the nature of that house is not of the temporary but of the eternal? Why should we believe things like that? Because the verse says so. Now look at the pattern here. He started this section by saying, okay, we've got an earthen vessel. It's the body, but it's our body. But it's our mortal flesh. It is our outward man. It is the earthly house of this tabernacle. You see the pattern there? The Holy Spirit on purpose has the Apostle Paul use these different phrases to describe virtually the same thing. But he's using the different phrases to help us understand there's different ways and aspects to appreciate not just the nature of this flesh, but even more importantly, the nature of that eternal house that we're going to be living in forever. That resurrected, glorified body. An earthen... What's a vessel? A vessel is what? It's a container. And if it's earthen, what's that mean? It's made of earth, and therefore what is implied in it? It's breakable. It's just clay. Well, that's this body. It's made of the dust of the earth, but it's a container. There's something that's non-material and eternal inside the container. It's our body. Each of us personally, it's our body. And it's our what? What's the word mortal mean? It means subject to death. It's not dead yet, but it's sure experiencing, getting closer every day, as they say. It's mortal flesh. See, the vessel that... See, inside these vessels, there's part of us that is eternal, non-material. And the thing is, it lives in a vessel that's made of the earth, so it's constantly breaking down. It is our body. It's subject to death. It is the outward man. And it is our earthly house of this tabernacle. What's implied in that phrase of this? This tabernacle. What's implied in that phrase? That there's a different one. There's another one. This one's not the eternal one. Thank God. Right? I mean, remember a couple of weeks ago on the Zoom meetings, I asked the question. I said, how do you know that the rapture hasn't happened yet? Remember what the answer was? I didn't say because... By the way, that's the true answer. That you know it hasn't happened yet because you're still here. But that's not the answer I gave. I said, look in the mirror. Yeah, some of y'all just got that, right? How do you know the rapture hasn't happened yet? You know, I hate to break it to you. As beautiful as every one of you are, not near as much as you're going to be at the rapture. Okay? When the rapture happens, you are going to receive a glorified body likened unto the resurrected glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to look, as wonderful as you look now, you're going to look way better. Okay? And you're not going to need all the, you know, all the companies that do all the makeup stuff and the hair stuff and the clothes stuff. You're going to be, Philippians talks about He's going to fashion us like unto His glorious body. You see, that's how you know the rapture hasn't happened yet. And yes, because you're still here too. Okay? So therefore, prayer that trusts God in this dispensation is not to appeal to James 5. It is to apply 2 Corinthians 4, Romans 8, 18, things like that. To pray in line with the reality of this instruction and this expectation that he gives here. Okay, Ken had a question or observation quickly first, and then Joseph. Quickly, go ahead.
You say in verse 16 there where it says renewed day by day.
Yes.
Also shows that it's not a one and done thing. We're to be in the Word.
Excellent point. Ken's statement was that when you go back to verse 16, he said the inner man is renewed day by day. You've got to get in the Word. You got to get in the Word. You got to daily take in the Word of God. That's exactly right. Okay, Joseph, go ahead.
It's back on James 15 there. It says, I've got our question. Verse 6, he doesn't say heal. And then he says, raise him up. And then it's forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
It gets very complicated. I don't know what that guy is and what time it is, or if it's not today. Definitely it's not today.
Correct, yeah.
So is he healed? Is he for how long?
Yes, when you jump down to verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for another that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what happens, and like I say, we studied through these verses in great detail several weeks back in a row and everything. This is all part of the instruction as to how God promised that He would be dealing with Israel, and in particular the little flock in the tribulation period. When you think of Mark 16, right at the end of Mark 16, when Christ sends the disciples out, He says these signs shall follow them that believe. And included in the signs are things like healing. So they're going to come and confess their sins, Leviticus 26. They're going to call for the oil, things like that. So these are all specific instructions that pertain to Israel in that tribulation period. Okay? And even the confession of sins makes it clear that this is not about us today. Okay? Alright, listen, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today. We thank You for the insight, the instruction, the wisdom that we can receive here. We thank You for Your kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and the understanding that You have given to us by Your Word rightly divided. In Christ's name, amen.